This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, the most kind. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our greetings, our salutations, our love to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. Oh Allah, grant us to be amongst those who are upon the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah, to bless us in this new year, this new Hijri year. May this be a better year for us. May the best of our years lie ahead, and may the worst of those years may have gone by. May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings and guide us. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, as you know, we are in Muharram. And as we said last week, Muharram is one of the four sacred months of the year, as mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. 4 months of the 12, Allah made sacred and holy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid fighting and killing in these months, even jihad. We should watch if we're fighting jihad in these months. We shouldn't be fighting the jihad of Allah, let alone petty fighting and quarrels. We should never be doing that. But even more so in the months that are hurum, it's haram. You're in the state of ihram, haram to fight in these months. And we know that the month of Muharram, month number one, in fact its name Muharram, also refers to the sanctity of it, the sacred month. Haram being forbidden, sacred, the haram of Makkah, sacred, meaning there is limitations and restrictions on you. We know that in the month of Muharram, the holiest day of Muharram, and one of the holiest days of the year is Ashura. Ashura means Ashura, 10. The 10th of Muharram, which if I'm not mistaken is this Sunday, yes? This coming Sunday. And it is of the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In fact, before we even speak about the sunnah, understand that the 10th of Muharram was compulsory, fard, to fast before Ramadan. Before Ramadan became compulsory, the Sahaba, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sahaba, were compelled by Allah, you have to fast on the 10th of Muharram. Right, so you understand, it's a big deal. And then when Ramadan became compulsory, as Allah is so merciful, He said, if you are fasting Ramadan, then no other fasting is compulsory anymore. Everything else is sunnah, optional. No punishment if you don't, but a great reward. And what is the reward for fasting on the 10th of Muharram? One whole year's sins forgiven. So think about all the sins that you did last year. All the things you looked at and listened to and said and spoke. All the haram things that we've done. One year of sin forgiven just in one day of fasting. So that's Sunday. Inshallah, all of us should be fasting. And to be different and follow the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, fast the day before it or the day after it, inshallah. To be different to the Yahud who used to fast Ashura, even in the... This day was so sacred that even the Jews and the pagans used to fast on the 10th of Muharram. It was holy for a number of reasons. And many things happened on the day of Ashura. And what's the greatest thing that happened on Ashura? What's the greatest thing that happened on Ashura? Not the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu, which is our topic today. But the greatest thing that happened on Ashura, and this must be changed in your minds, was the defeat of Fir'aun and the victory of Nabi Musa. The Red Sea opened up and Fir'aun was drowned and Nabi Musa and the Bani Israel were saved. Bani Israel, Nabi Musa, they belong to us. They are part of our lineage, our history. And we are proud and we are happy for the Bani Israel that Allah saved them on Ashura. And we fast with them. As Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Musa is more to us than to them. Musa is closer to us than them because we follow the Sharia of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So we fast on that day and that's the reason why it is part of the Sunnah. But yes, other events occurred on Ashura. And it has become, and the most important event, or the most painful event, or the most commonly and famous event that occurred on the 10th of Muharram was what occurred in terms of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. And this has become an issue, has become a focal point till today. Remember, this occurred 1,400 years ago. We're talking about something that happened 1,400 years ago, yet till today this is an issue and a split, and there's still different groups and sects within Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, outside of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And we need to understand what occurred on Ashura. What happened at Karbala? And what's our view? We have a view, other groups have their views, and alhamdulillah, we have our view based on dalil, based on evidence, and we focus on that and commemorate this day as is permissible in the Sharia. So what occurred and what happened by Karbala? I'm sure if I mention the word Karbala and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, all of you have an idea. You've heard this word before, yes? That Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, was murdered and killed at Karbala. Why did it happen? Who was at fault? Who do we blame? What do we do? We're not so sure. We just know that something happened at Karbala with Imam Hussein. Yes. So what happened? Who do we blame? And how do we affect that? And I'll summarize this quickly because it's a long discussion, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ passed away. And after him came the age of the rightly guided caliphs. You had Abu Bakr who ruled for about 2.5 years, Sayyidina Umar for 10 years, Sayyidina Uthman for 12 years, and then Sayyidina Ali's rule problems for 5 years, and there was civil war within his 5 years. After Sayyidina Ali's rule had ended, Imam Hassan, not Hussein, the elder brother Hassan, grandson of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this great Imam, he brought unity and ended the civil war, and he allowed Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Sahabi, brother-in-law of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, to become the Khalifa. And he ended the civil war. So after the age of the rightly guided caliphs, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa. And for 20 years he ruled. And for 20 years he ruled, perhaps, and we're looking at this in history, not in the same caliber of Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Ali. He's not regarded as one of the rightly guided caliphs, but without a doubt, he's a Sahabi. The Prophet ﷺ promised him Jannah multiple times. In his rule, the Ummah expanded, it became strong once again. The fighting ended, the Izzah of the Deen grew. Islam was the most powerful nation on earth under him. And for 20 years, there was peace, alhamdulillah. But yes, there was a degree of monarchy in that. Going from the time of Sayyidina Umar when there was no king, there was no difference between the slave and the Khalifa, it became a kingship in the time of Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. But he ruled peacefully. And as he neared his death, as he came closer to his death, 60 years after Hijrah, meaning this is 50 years after Nabi Sallam had passed away, 50 years after the Prophet had passed away, now Sayyidina Muawiyah, not wanting to have another civil war, he made an ijtihad. He made a ruling, he made a decision, which we can disagree with respect. We can say respectfully, Ya Amir, you are our Khalifa, you are Sahabi, the Prophet promised you Jannah, we don't know where we're going. But in our ijtihad, we can say, in hindsight, if you saw what would happen afterwards, perhaps you wouldn't have made that decision. What did he do? He appointed his son as a successor. Sayyidina Bakr didn't do that. Sayyidina Umar didn't do that. Sayyidina Uthman didn't do that. Sayyidina Ali didn't do that. The Prophet ﷺ didn't do that. Appoint a successor, you will follow me afterwards, my son. Muawiyah radiallahu did this. First man to do this, now it's a kingship. My son, and the son will appoint his son. So now we have a kingship in the Khalifa, and this was not the case before. And when he did this, this was obviously very controversial. Majority of the Ummah were not happy with this, because not only was this method not known in the Sharia, or not known and practiced amongst the Khalifas, not that it is haram, not that this is haram, but the man he appointed his son was not the best of caliber to be the Khalifa. There were many greater people, without a doubt, greater people who should have been the Khalifa. Many great scholars, great Sahaba were still alive, great companions, like Hassan, like Hussein radiallahu anhu was still alive. Like Sayyidina Umar's son, Abdullah ibn Umar, still alive. Great Sahaba who met the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu appoints his son who never met the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was, by all accounts, grew up as a young prince in the kingdom of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. When he was appointed as the heir, the majority of the Sahaba and people that were alive were not happy with this, but they accepted it. Why? Because they didn't want a civil war. They already went through one civil war in the time of Sayyidina Ali. They didn't want another civil war. So the Sahaba said, let him be the Khalifa, we won't fight. And two prominent men who were eligible to be the Khalifa, and you can think about it today. We look at the government that we have today, we have a number of candidates. You know, and if you look at the country, in South Africa for example, you have a number of candidates all vying to be the president. We're not sure who it's going to be. So there were other candidates who did not accept the pledge of Yazid. And the two most important ones of them, is Husayn radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, grandson of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, one of the 10 promised Jannah. Read his biography. In fact, he will become the Khalifa for 10 years. He's not our focus discussion. But Husayn and Abdullah ibn Zubayr, these were the two important men who had prominence in the Ummah. They fought many battles and they led many campaigns. They had the caliber, they had all the qualities to be Khalifa, and they were better than Yazid, 100 million times better than him, and they did not accept Yazid as the Khalifa. So this is the background to what would happen to Karbala. After Muawiyah radiallahu anh passes away, and now, so Muawiyah asked the Sahaba, give your place to Yazid, my son Yazid. The Sahaba said, yes, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Husayn said, we don't want to. And Muawiyah left him. He didn't torture him, didn't do anything. But when he passed away, Yazid now wanted to confirm. Now he declared, I'm the Khalifa, all of you need to give the pledge. The people gave their pledge unwillingly. They didn't really want to, apart from the people of Syria. They gave their pledge to Yazid. And then Husayn and Abdullah ibn Zubayr, they escaped. They didn't want to give the pledge to the governor of Medina, so they ran to Makkah, because Makkah wasn't very much under the control. The Khalifa wasn't so in control of Makkah like he was in control of Medina. So they said, look, we don't want to give the pledge, but we also don't, we will not cause a fitna. We'll run away and live basically in Makkah. While in Makkah, the people of Iraq, and this is again, you need to understand, this is a much bigger discussion. There's the people of Syria, the people of Iraq. The people of Iraq were against Yazid more than the people of Syria. People of Syria supported Yazid, people of Iraq didn't. So they started sending letters to Husayn radiallahu anhu, come to Iraq, we will support you, we will assist you, we will declare you our leader, and we will oppose Yazid. And they mentioned all the crimes being done against them, and they were oppressed and abused. And there were many caliphs who abused the people of Iraq in particular. And this occurred, now look at the dates. This occurred in Dhul-Qi'dah. Dhul-Qi'dah, the 11th month of the Hijriyah, meaning 2 months or so before Karbala. Karbala happened in Muharram, 10th of Muharram, right? And letters were being sent, thousands and thousands of letters. People of Iraq promising Yazid, promising Husayn, if you come to Iraq, we can't support you in Medina, but Iraq is a big country. Come, we support you, and then maybe we can negotiate something with Yazid. So Husayn was not sure, and he did not trust the people of Iraq. Why? Because they proved that they were untrustworthy. When Sayyidina Ali went to them a few years ago to support them, they let him down. So he was not sure, should I leave Makkah or should I go to these people? And they've called me to support them. So he sent his cousin by the name of Muslim. So the name of the cousin is Muslim. Go to Iraq and assess the situation for me. And when Muslim comes to Iraq, 40,000 people wrote to him. That's a massive number of people. 40,000 people, like a petition. They put their names down. Come to Iraq, sign Muhammad West, sign Ahmad, sign Saleh. Come to Iraq, we will support you. When he got to Iraq, and he said, where's the 40,000 that told us to come? Only 12,000 of them came out. Only 12,000. But still, 12,000 is a lot. So he wrote back to Husayn. This is all in Dhul-Qi'dah. He writes back to Husayn in Makkah, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, that the people of Iraq, these 12,000 of them, if you were to come to Iraq, they will support you. And Husayn must decide, do I go to Iraq or not? He's not sure. Eventually he makes up his mind, and obviously he makes an ijtihad as well. Now this is the difference between us and other groups. We look at the decision, and we can say now, 1,000 years later, maybe that wasn't the right decision. But without a doubt, we say their niyyah was sincere. We can say, oh Muawiyah radiallahu anh, you shouldn't have maybe appointed your son, but we understand your reason was sincere. You didn't want a civil war. Husayn, you did not intend to go and martyr yourself and die at Karbala. You intended to solve a problem, to fix a problem, to resolve a civil war. You didn't want to cause a civil war. So you left with the right niyyah, sincere niyyah. This is what we say about the Sahaba, that their inside was sincere. What happens afterwards is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Husayn radiallahu anhu makes a decision, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to Iraq, and I'm going to assist the situation there. Meanwhile, what's happening in Kufa, what's happening in Iraq is very different. When Yazid hears that a man, that Muslim, the cousin of Husayn, has gone to Iraq to get support, he sends his own governor, it's just one man, with about 17 other people, not an army, he sends his governor, and a very, this man is a horrible person, and maybe you the name is not important, Ubaidillah ibn Ziyad. So this is the governor of Yazid. He goes to Iraq to go and resolve the situation and make sure that the people don't fight. And using, not an army, using bribes, using threats, using simple pressure, the people of Iraq really collapse. And when Muslim actually calls the people of Iraq out, come, let's, you said you would support us, you said you were going to support Hussein, come out and let's challenge the government, let's challenge this governor. Of the 40,000, only 4,000 responded. So Muslim, with these 4,000 men, go to the palace, or go to the center where the governor was, like a protest. They went there to protest, to say, we don't approve of this Yazid being legitimate, we should have a discussion, this is not right. They didn't come with guns and weapons and stuff like that. They came, we should, the Ummah, we are Ummah of Shura. The Sahaba could speak back to the Prophet ﷺ. They could tell the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, we don't agree with you on this, should we do that? But if you declare something, we accept. But it's an issue of debate. Who should we choose? They open. So who are you, Yazid, that we cannot debate and discuss this issue openly with Quran and Sunnah? So these 4,000 men go to the governor. Remember, there were 40, now they're 4,000. And they stand outside the palace of the governor. Dhuhr time, by the time it gets to Maghrib, there aren't any, not even 30 of them left. Yazid's governor bribes, takes a few of them, contacts their family members, tell your son to leave, tell your uncle to leave, I'm going to give you so much money, if you don't, I'm going to arrest this one. So of the 4,000 men of Kufa, not even 30 of them are left time of Maghrib. And now, the government, the police is looking for Muslim. This man that came, and because of the people of Kufa, and they said they were going to support him, he's left alone. And he's on the run. That evening he's on the run, the police is looking for him. And the people of Kufa, whose names he had letters, he said, yeah, Ahmad, you wrote me the letter, hide me in the house. They said, no, you don't come into our house. They left him outside. No one wanted to protect him. And the man, and this is Ahlul Bayt, this is family of the Prophet ﷺ, family of Hussein, was left without any support. Only an old lady took him in, because she felt sad for him. And then her son betrayed his mother. The boy of the house told the police, my mother has taken Muslim in for a reward, obviously for price. And they took Muslim, and they took him and arrested him. Hussein doesn't know any of this stuff. Last he heard, 40,000 people called me, 12,000 people came out, Iraq is waiting for me, and he decides to leave Medina. He has no idea that Muslim has been arrested. And that's why Hussein radiallahu anhu, and against, we don't, you know, from other groups, and they can say as they please, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not walk into Uhud knowing it's going to be a defeat. He walked into Badr not knowing if it's going to be a victory or loss. How would any other person, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know which way a battle would go, whether he lives or dies, how would any other person know if Rasulullah ﷺ didn't know? Hussein had no clue and no idea. Why? Because he's human. Nothing wrong. It's not an insult to say Hussein radiallahu anhu didn't know whether he would live or die. Other groups will say he knew he was going to die. And he knew he was going to die at Karbala. SubhanAllah. This is not something which Allah says in the Quran, you do not know in which land you will die. This is one of the hidden things Allah says in the Quran. No person knows when and where he's going to die. It belongs to Allah alone. The knowledge belongs to Allah. Hussein radiallahu anh didn't go on a suicide mission. He went to genuinely believe the people of Kufa are going to support him. Anyway, Hussein is on his way to Kufa. Meanwhile in Kufa, Muslim is being arrested, Hussein radiallahu anh's cousin, and naturally sentence is death. The governor, that we said this guy, the Umayyad governor, was a horrible person. He didn't want to have any dialogue, and a lot of what we have today is on his head, because he arrested this man and he said, we're going to execute you, no discussion. And as they're about to execute him, this is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. So for 1 month he was in Kufa. A month later he's arrested, he's about to be, basically on the day of Arafah. The 9th of Dhul Hijjah is the day of Arafah. They execute Muslim. So it's a month before Karbala. Hussein is still on his way to Iraq. A month before the events of Karbala, they put Muslim on a tower. And how did they execute him? They threw him off the highest tower in Kufa. And while he was standing there, any last words? And his last words were basically, before the kalima obviously, was to say, the people of Kufa, I blame you. You told me to come. You convinced me to come. and I'm going, and this is all on your head. And he said, tell Hussein not to come. I ask you, I beseech you, tell Hussein not to come to your people. And then he was executed. As Hussein radiallahu anhu is on his way leaving towards Kufa, and it must also be mentioned that a number of his closest family members and closest friends and colleagues and other Sahaba did not join him. And they told him, again, understand this, these are not Anbiya. And even Anbiya make ijtihad. They don't know which decisions to make. They make a judgment based on their best niyyah and make, like in every battle, the Prophet ﷺ would take a strategy. Sometimes it would work, sometimes there would be traps. Even the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, Battle of Hunayn, they walked into a trap, they didn't know. So some Sahaba said to, in fact the majority of them said to Hussein, we don't think you should go to Kufa. We don't think that this is the correct opinion. We know your niyyah is sincere. We know it's not about money and power. You are going to Kufa to fix the Ummah. But we don't think this is the right choice. Amongst the people that told him to stay was Abdullah ibn Abbas. Now, who is Abdullah ibn Abbas? Ahlul Bayt. The uncle of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's son. This great Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ahlul Bayt, cousin of Hussein. Amongst the people that told Hussein not to go was Muhammad al-Hanafiyya, Hussein's brother. His own brother. Hassan had passed away. This is his other brother, Sayyidina Ali's son. He told him, my brother, don't go, I'm not going to go with you, don't go to Kufa. The people of Kufa, you can't trust them. The people of Kufa are corrupt, don't go to them. But Hussein felt that this is the best thing I could do, and he continues to go. Sayyidina Umar's son, Abdullah ibn Umar, comes to him and also tells him, he's probably the last man to speak to Hussein before he leaves. He goes all the way from Medina to Makkah to meet him. And Abdullah ibn Umar is one of the, at this point in time, is probably the most learned Sahaba of all of them. He's the most senior Sahaba of all of them. And he says, your grandfather, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had already chosen that his family will not be kings. Ahlul Bayt will never be kings. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why? Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the choice by Allah before he died. You can be a king and then die, and then go to Jannah. So the Prophet said, no, he doesn't want kingship. And this choice he didn't make only for himself. He made it on behalf of his entire family. The family of Muhammad ﷺ will never be kings. So Abdullah ibn Umar said to Hussein this. Just understand, your grandfather already chose for you that this is not, you will never be kings. Not that he wanted kingship, but the leadership, he will not, the family of the Prophet ﷺ will not be tainted with the filth of leadership. So Hussein still felt the best thing for me to do is the people of Kufa have invited me. I'm going as a guest. I'm not going with an army. He took his family, his daughters, his wives, his sister. He took them all with the sister. Zainab is the sister between Fatima, Sayyidina Ali, and Fatima didn't have only Hassan and Hussein. They had two other daughters. Zainab is their daughter, meaning mother and father, Ali and Fatima. And they had another daughter, Kulthum, who was married to Sayyidina Umar, subhanAllah. Zainab was with, and Hussein with 100 people, all of them Ahlul Bayt, blood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go towards Iraq, not expecting what would unfold. Only as they reach closer to Iraq, only when they get close to Iraq, does the news reach them that Muslim has been executed, and the people of Kufa has now turned treacherous, that they're not going to support you, go back to Makkah. But before he can go back to Makkah, Hussein wants to go back to Makkah, the Khalifa, or Yazid, already sent a group, an army, a group of soldiers meant for jihad to besiege them, to block them off. So now the family of Hussein and 100 people that came with, amongst them is the sons of Muslim. Sons of Muslims, their father just got executed, they want to go. They said, no, let's continue going on. And still we believe the people of Iraq will stand up. Still we believe the people of Iraq will support us. Yet, this group of soldiers besiege Hussein, and for basically a week, they don't allow Hussein and his family and the Ahlul Bayt to drink any water, to have any food. And Hussein writes a letter to the governor and sends to the governor, look, give me three choices. Three choices. Either allow me to go back to Makkah, I will take my family and we'll go back to Makkah and we'll leave this issue. Or let me go to Yazid personally. Let me go speak to the Khalifa personally and I'll discuss this matter with him. Or if none of that is fine with you, then take me and put me on the frontier. Let me fight jihad. Let me die in jihad. Right? These are three very reasonable things he's asking. But this young governor, who was arrogant, he said, no, you will come basically on your knees, and you will take my hand and humble yourself before me. Now this is the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. No way is he going to do that. No way is he going to sell his izzah and his honor for this corrupt governor. So he said, that I can't do. That I can't do, and I'm not prepared to do that. So the governor said, if you're not going to do that, then it's war, then it's the sword. You only have those two choices. Come on your knees, basically kiss my hand, beg for you, and let, in front of the people, or the sword, you choose. The Hussein said, I can't do the first. So whatever must be, but it's up to you to do. And the soldiers, the men who had besieged Hussein and his family, they did not want to fight. They even, when salah time came, and it was, and these were Muslims, we were talking Muslim. And salah time came, they would make Hussein the imam, and they would stand behind him in salah. Because they knew who this man was, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. And they even said to the governor, we came to fight jihad against enemies of Islam. Now you want us to kill the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ? This we're not going to do. So the governor found a thug, a man who only cared about money. His name shouldn't be remembered, but anyway, if you want to know, his name is Shimr, Ibn Diljoshan, Shimr. Got this thug and said, you go and do basically what no other man would do, and kill the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. And so, on the events of the 10th of Muharram, as we said, after a week in the heat, in the desert, this is the middle of the desert, no food. There were babies in the camp of Hussein. Women and babies who couldn't drink. Hussein asked them, your problem is with me, but what did this infant, 6 months old baby do? What did he do? Why can't he drink? And the women, why can't they drink? You know, subhanallah, against the pagans of Jahiliyyah, the Rasulullah ﷺ gave the honor and izzah to the prisoners of war. This is family of Nabi ﷺ. And he said to them, you know, you're preventing me from drinking. I hope you have an answer for my grandfather on Qiyamah, when you must drink from the well of the Prophet ﷺ on Qiyamah. Nonetheless, the soldiers eventually, after the people of Hussein try to get to the river, try to drink, because they're about to die of thirst, one by one they got killed, the men folk of Ahlul Bayt, the sons of Hussein, the sons of Hassan, the uncles, the grandsons, one by one. This is the blood of Rasulullah ﷺ being killed, only the women being spared. And no one, and still then, no one wanted to fight Hussein. And that we can't do. Until this guy Shimr himself, he did the blow and subhanAllah killed Hussein on the 10th of Muharram. And that wound caused the mushkila we have today. Fighting in Syria, in Yemen, in Iraq. From that point in time, this ummah split. At the death of Hussein radiallahu anhu, only one of the entire, all the males, about 60 of them died. And this Ahlul Bayt, only one male survived. He was sick. And this has become the son of Sayyidina Hussein, Zainul Abideen radiallahu anhu, great man, Zainul Abideen, the son of Hussein radiallahu anhu. He was the only person that survived the day, only male that survived the day of Karbala. When they died, when they were killed, not even the dignity, these soldiers, these thugs, they didn't bury the dead. Even the Prophet ﷺ buried Abu Jahl on Badr. They didn't bury the bodies of the Ahlul Bayt, of the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. And they mutilated the body of Hussein. And they took his head and they sent it to Kufa and paraded it in front of the people. And as the head stood, the governor started smacking the face of, subhanAllah, this is the face of Hussein radiallahu anhu. He's smacking the face and said, look at him. Like, subhanAllah. And one Sahabi was an old man, stood up and he said, wallahi, you are hitting a place that I saw countless times the lips of Rasulullah ﷺ kiss those lips. How many times did Nabi ﷺ kiss those lips? And this governor was about to execute this old Sahabi and said, throw him out of the masjid. And this event, you know, after this event, and so this is what happened. Eventually a tribe of Arabs came and they buried the people of Karbala. So Hussein is buried in Karbala. Now you know why Karbala is, that's where the body of Hussein radiallahu anhu is situated, along with the members of Hussein's family. And this of course hurt the whole ummah till today. We speak about it, we hurt, because this is the man that the Prophet ﷺ loved, his grandson, and he loved him so much. The Prophet ﷺ says, I'm leaving two things that are very important. Look after them when I go. Look after the Quran and look after my family. They will always be together up until the day of judgment. And the Prophet also said that Hussein is a piece of me. This is like the killing of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This Hussein is a piece of me, and I love the one Allah loves. No, may Allah love, not the Prophet. Allah loves the one who loves Hussein, and Hussein is my grandson, subhanAllah. After this event, what happened afterwards? And who do we blame, and how do we analyze this, and what do we do? After this event, the people of Kufa, who told him to come and didn't come out, there were only a few hundred soldiers. Where were the 40,000 that said to come? And if they just spat on them, they could have drowned them. But they were cowardly, they didn't do anything, and they watched as this happened. So they take the biggest blame. And a few years after this event, the guilt stayed with them. A few of them went to the grave of Hussein 2-3 years later, and they started hitting themselves and smacking themselves. Why? Out of punishment for letting Hussein down. And they called themselves the Tawwabin, the repenters, those who make Tawbah. And from that event, Shiism emerged. A religion, a theology based on the events of Karbala, and making their love for Hussein became exaggerated. The same way the love of Nabi Isa became exaggerated into a new belief. The same way excessive emotion can take you off the track. That you don't show your love by beating yourself. We don't show our love in Rabi'ul Awwal to the Prophet ﷺ by beating ourselves. How do we show our love? By following his sunnah. By loving like him. This is not the way of the family. Even the son of Hussein didn't beat himself on the anniversary of the death of his father. If his son didn't do that, and his sister didn't do that, why are you doing that? So after this event, and we can look at it 1,400 years later, who do we blame? Without a doubt, we blame Yazid. Because after Hussein would die, it wouldn't end. Hussein would die. Then Medina would be attacked, and the people of Medina would be killed. And the Makkah would be attacked, and the Kaaba itself would be destroyed. The Kaaba itself will be demolished. Obviously got rebuilt, alhamdulillah. But this one event caused so many other bad events. And just because time is running out, what lessons do we learn? And how do we go forward in the 21st century, 1,400 years later? Number one, the story of oppression and corrupt leaders is here today. And we need to be very, very careful how we deal with them. Because an action could actually make a worse reaction. That we could go out and replace a bad leader with something worse. And it can cause even bigger threat. And that's why it's called fitna. Fitna means confusion, means a test. We don't know what's the right thing to do. This issue of Yazid being the new Khalifa, we don't know what to do. Should we support? Should we fight? Should we keep quiet? What do we do? We don't know. Sahaba didn't know. Each Sahaba took a different approach. So we live in times of fitna. And your one action can cause a huge, huge problem. So don't be very quick and hasty. Don't be young and rash and say, well, we just shoot them because we don't like them. We just attack them or Facebook bash them. Don't do that. Understand. Think about it very, very clear, carefully. And again, the dangers of corrupt leadership. This is one of the tests and signs of Qiyamah. That in their time, one bad leader did all this mess. We have hundreds of bad leaders, thousands of bad leaders, subhanAllah. Worse than that. And we see the splitting of the ummah till today. And then sadly, you'll find that people have taken this issue and have gone to extremes. And sadly, the biggest hajj in the Muslim ummah is going to be now the 10th of Muharram to the grave of Hussein. More people will go to the grave of Hussein to make sujood and tawaf than sujood and tawaf around the Kaaba. Now we say, you love for Hussein. This is not love for Hussein. This is against the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this goes against our aqidah. Similarly, as we said, the love for Nabi Isa is not what Nabi Isa wanted. What we see happening in Christianity is not love for Nabi Isa, but rather it has been changed and corrupted. And we find even masajids here, they will build a little box that looks like Karbala, and they will carry it, and they'll put money in it, and they'll make dua towards it. This is without a doubt against the sharia. We can't be diplomatic and nice. It's haram. And it might even be shirk, wa yadu billah. That this thing angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't please Allah. And we ask a simple question. The son of Hussein, the sister of Hussein, the wife of Hussein, did she beat herself? Did she go to his grave and make tawaf? Did she make a box like his qabr and look at it every time? Did they do that? No. They were at Karbala. They were there. They were at Karbala. They love him more than we love him. They didn't do these things. So these things, where did it come from? If it didn't come from them, where did it come from? And the last point I want to make, the biggest blame is on the people of Kufa who saw something wrong and they had the power to fix it and they did nothing. We see things wrong and we have the power to fix it, but when we sit back, all of us, wa'yadu billah, are accountable and punishable. May Allah protect us in our aqidah. May Allah protect us. And may Allah send our love to our Prophet and grant us to love him and his family. It's an amana, a test for us. We have to look after the Quran and his family and the sunnah as the Prophet instructed us. Ameen. So be safe inshallah. And don't avoid sectarianism. Don't Facebook bash and chat and all this and Karbala. Don't go speak on those things. Educate yourself. Listen to a lecture, Sheikh Yasir Qadi. And don't involve yourself in these kind of debates. But protect yourself and your family. Ameen. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.